Good morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to see you. If you haven't met, my name is David. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. I want to say hello to Springboro and Northmont and Beaver Creek, Classics, and all of you that are right here in the center of the campus here. It's great to have you here. Thank you for being here. We are, in fact, concluding a series called Words from the Cross because we thought, what would it be like if we took a whole 7 weeks before Easter and actually looked at the seven words or phrases, statements, if you will, that Jesus made while he was on the cross. So often we read them quickly in the course of a week, like Passion Week, and we're going to be looking at them again on Thursday night, our Monday-Thursday service. But the truth is, if you spend some time looking at it and seeing the significance, I hope you've already noticed that none of this was unintentional. I mean, every statement that Jesus made was so very intentional, and it connected the Old Testament, and it connected Scripture, and we're going to see that again here today. And so I'm very, very excited to finish off the series with you. And if you missed any one of them and you want to go back, certainly this week would be a great week to do that as we enter into Passion Week. It is Palm Sunday. Happy Palm Sunday to all of you. Palm Sunday is a significant week because it begins for us an 8-day journey to the empty tomb. But there's a lot that happens to get there, and hopefully you'll spend some extra time because, church, if you will let me just challenge you, our faith calls for extra time this week because this week is really the foundation of our entire faith. If there was no cross, if there was no empty tomb, we are just fools singing some songs. And we are not that. And so if you're here as a guest, we believe that Jesus died on the cross for us and that he walked away from the tomb 3 days later. And so we're going to celebrate that in a huge, huge way. And so hopefully you'll join us as we do that this week. I just want to say thank you also to those of you who typed in the word invite and sent us names. We had over 900 names from people from all the campuses. And so we're actually going to be praying over those names this weekend, this week rather. Tomorrow the staff is going to start. And so as we think about those in our community and your family, friends, coworkers, and neighbors who need the Easter message, who need to understand the relationship that God offers to us, thank you for doing that. We really, really appreciate that. One of the things that I have really been grateful for in my life is that I've had an opportunity to influence 4 sons and 2 grandsons now, and it's really, really fun. I mean, if you're a parent, you know what I know, and that is, man, they grow up fast. These little boys are not little boys anymore. They're adults. They're men. They're as big as I am. These guys are awesome. Here's Tyler, our oldest. He lives in Florida. Brandon here. He lives in town here. Peyton here lives in town, and Brent is married and lives in Indianapolis, and we just love the connections that we have with them. We talk to them every single week. If you're a parent, you know what I know, and that is some you want to talk to your kids, and it's amazing that they want to talk to you as adults, and so it's crazy, and they never stop being your kids. Am I right, parents? They never stop being your kids. And then we got these grandkids. We got Owen, which, you know, we talk to every single day, and then little Tuck. We call him Tucker, but his name is Tucker, and so we call him Tuck, and he's the, he loves this right here, and so I don't know where he got that. The Texas Longhorn, we're trying to get him to be at Ohio State, but I don't know. He loves his little 2 little fingers there, as cute as a button. It's unbelievable. But you know, with these boys, sons and then now grandsons, my wife for decades sung a song to each one of them, and is now doing it with our grandkids. It's the same song she sings every single night. We call it a Smith lullaby. I don't sing it. I'm there sometimes. I listen to it, and I'm going to try it out with you today, all right? I'm not going to sing it. I know some of you would be disappointed, but I tried to get her to sing it, and she wouldn't participate. That's my wife, Kathy. So I'm going to try it with you today, okay? Here is the Smith lullaby. Here are the words for, and she sings it literally almost every single night to all of our sons and now to our grandsons, usually when we're with the grandsons, but sometimes over the phone, sometimes through FaceTime. It's really, really fun. And the song goes something like this. I love you, Owen, and I sing this song to help you sleep the whole night long. This song of love that I sing to you, may it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ears. I am not going to sing it for you. I just read it for you. That lullaby, Kathy has been singing for decades and decades and decades. What's really interesting is that today, as we continue on in this series, we're going to read the last phrase, statements, words from the cross. And I bet you didn't know this, but what Jesus says on the cross is actually a Jewish lullaby. Every Jewish parent would have known. And so we're going to take a look at that. If you want, you have a Bible with me. You can turn with me to Luke chapter 23. I want to take a look at it with you. I'll tell you where it's found in Scripture beyond Luke 23. Luke 23 tells us where the statement is and how Jesus made that statement, and we'll look at it. And here's the statement that we're going to reflect on today as we finish out this series. And the statement is this, that while Jesus was on the cross, the very, very, very last words he said were, that we know of, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." You probably have heard these words before. Father, into your hands. No better place to be than in the hands of God, am I right? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The very last words. We're going to read about it in just a second in Luke chapter 23. But let me go back a little bit and show you that the categories of all these statements, like I said, none of this is unintentional. Jesus was very intentional. He was quoting Scripture several times. Today is no different. He was quoting Scripture. He was making statements that everybody there, or most everybody there, knew what he was saying. And he was trying to communicate several different things. And as we've studied this, you can actually put them into three different categories. Let me give you those categories, because all seven of these statements fall into one of three categories. Here's category number one, that he's having conversations with his Father. Jesus is having conversations. As a matter of fact, there are prayers, and it happens in the beginning, it happens in the middle, it happens at the end. Let me show you. The first prayer that he prays, "Father, forgive them," because Jesus was connecting with the Father and wanted God the Father to forgive these thieves, and really, through these thieves, to forgive us, all of us who are thieves and criminals in many ways. And so, "Father, forgive them." And then in the very middle of his 6 hours on the cross, he prays, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And I told you last week, if you missed it, I believe that is the exact moment that Jesus realized the power of all of that sin on top of him and dying for us and took the whole load of the world's sin. So if you're here today in any one of our campuses or online with us in the Dayton area or around the world somewhere, we would be happy to tell you today that God offers a relationship for you, to you. He offers it to you because he took the penalty for that, and that's why he said this. And then at the very end, which is what we're going to look at today, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And because of this category here, it's no wonder that the Apostle Paul in Thessalonians says this. He says that you should pray always, or rejoice always, that you should pray without ceasing, that you should give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God. You want to know what God's will is for you? Well, this might be a good starting place. You rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and that you give thanks all the time. I mean, what a great week to go into the Passion Week, the Holy Week, and to think about this category that Jesus gives to us through these words, phrases from the cross, that we get to communicate with God Almighty. That's amazing that he listens to little old me, little old you, and yet it's so powerful. Second category of the statements is that there's proclamations that Jesus has as the Son of God. Proclamations that go something like this. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. That the way that you and I get into a relationship with God is through Jesus Christ. You with me so far, church? We okay with that? That's the way that we get into a relationship with God. It's through Jesus. He did what needed to be done in order that we might have that relationship. And then he says, "Woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother," which simply means, as we talked several weeks ago, that Jesus is passing on responsibility. That's why we're asking you to submit names that we can pray about, because chances are God has put them in your life in some way, and I bear responsibility for the people around us. That's how God designed it. He wants us to take responsibility for people around us. And so that's why he said that. And then he said, "It's finished." And what a great statement that is, that Jesus finished everything that needed to be done. So that's category number two, which is no surprise then that Jesus himself in Luke said this, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." It's no wonder that Jesus said that. I come to seek. And so one of the reasons why we're praying, because God is already seeking them, and he came to seek and to save the lost, the ones that are ruined. The word lost in the original language means ruined, destroyed, death sentence. That's what that word means. So can you imagine the people hearing that when Jesus said that? Like, wow, I feel ruined in my life. I feel kind of destroyed. I feel like, wow, I may have a death sentence in my life. And so Jesus says, I came to save you. I came to save you. I came to help you. I came to do all that I did for that very purpose. And so that's category number two. And then category number three is that he expresses his humanity. How many of you know that Jesus is fully God and fully man? 100%, 100%. It's not 50-50. It's 100, 100. And so Jesus is fully God. There's nothing that he gave up in his divinity, and he's fully man. He's in skin. He has blood. He has nerves. He has, you know, eyes, and he has all the things that you and I have as human beings. And so it's no wonder that he said, I thirst, which is really, really awesome, because the writer of Hebrews tells us that based on his humanity, God can understand everything that you're going through, because God experienced it through Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews says, for we do not have a high priest, Jesus now being our high priest, who was unable to sympathize with our weaknesses or with our struggles or with the things that we have in our life, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet, what is it, church? Without sin. So he was perfect. So I could literally take you on a journey through Scripture, and it would look something like this. Jesus knew temptation, Mark chapter 1. He knew poverty in Matthew. He knew frustration in John 2. He knew exhaustion, disappointment. Jesus knew rejection. His own disciples rejected him. Jesus knew sorrow. He knew what it meant to be ridiculed by somebody or mocked or made fun of in some way. He knew what loneliness is, and there's many, many more. See, church, if I could boil down all seven of these statements, and I'd like to do that for you today, because as we enter into Holy Week, all seven of these statements really center around an idea for you and I in our own spiritual life, and that's this, that a richer and more meaningful relationship with God comes when you tell him what he already knows. Do you think God was surprised, God the Father was surprised by anything that Jesus said on the cross? No. Do you think God is surprised at all by the things that you're thinking, the things that you're feeling, the struggles that you have? Do you think he's surprised by that? No. I want you to know that as we enter into Holy Week, this is a perfect week for you to perhaps give it all to him. I mean, let him know. Let him have it, if you will. I mean, share your emotions and your thoughts and the things that you desire. Set some goals. This is the week for us to think about resolutions. Not because the calendar turns, but it's in Holy Week, because a meaningful relationship will happen when you tell God what he already knows. Some of you are like, well, then why do I bother telling him? Because it helps us in our relationship with him, and it becomes more meaningful when he knows that you're thinking about the very things that he already knows in life. And so what a great thing that would be as we enter into this Holy Week. Your Bibles are open, hopefully, and let's take a look at the last one, Luke chapter 23, drop down to verse 44, and I'm gonna start reading it for you. As Jesus came in on Palm Sunday, Monday, he came in and he turned over the tables. Tuesday, he told stories. We have the Olivet Discourse. Wednesday, there were miracles that happened, things that took place. Thursday, he had dinner with his disciples, the Last Supper. We're gonna have communion on Monday, Thursday. And then Friday, he died. Saturday is a day of waiting, silence. So if you're waiting on something, this is your week. This is your week, because we all are waiting. And then Sunday, he walked away from the tomb. What a great thing that is. Luke chapter 23, verse 44. It says this. It was about the sixth hour. That means noon. And there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. How many of you know there's a lot of people coming into the Dayton area for this eclipse? Did you know that? I mean, it's amazing, actually. I don't exactly know when it is, but from what best guess for me, it's somewhere around 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I've got staff that have taken the day off because they want to see the eclipse. And I'm thinking, it's 2 minutes. Take your lunch break. I mean, you know. So there you have it. Darkness over the whole land for 3 hours till 3 p.m. or the ninth hour when the sun's light failed. I love that statement. Can you imagine if the sun's light failed for more than 2 minutes? That's amazing. The sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. We'll look at that in a second. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now, when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly. I mean, absolutely. This man was innocent. And all the crowds that assembled for this spectacle, that's an interesting word, spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, they returned home beating their breasts. What does that mean? We'll talk about that. And all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Let's take a look at Jesus' statement for a minute and come across a couple things that we might want to think through. First of all, as Jesus is making this statement, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He's actually quoting Psalm 31. You may want to look at Psalm 31 this week. It was a psalm of David. There's so much in there. I wish we had time. I would read the entire psalm, 25, 26 verses, I think, somewhere around there. But it is such a good read. It has so much in there. Jesus quotes Psalm 31, verse 5. Luke tells us that he spoke out in a loud voice. The word loud there means megas. Anybody know what that might mean? Like a megaphone. I mean, it was really loud, which is really interesting because he's been on the cross for 6 hours. He's gasping for breath. I've already told you that a crucifixion is a death of suffocation. And he's there, and the last breath that he has, he says it out loud, which I want you to stop and think about it for just a minute, because in this statement, we have both, again, Jesus's divinity, he's the Son of God, and his humanity. I have had the privilege to stand and to sit and to hold many, many people's hands as they slip into eternity. I've seen it over and over again. There's a phenomenon, and if you talk to anybody who's in the medical field, they'll tell you better about this than what I could do, but there's a phenomenon called the terminal lucidity, which means that at the very end, their last breath, they get a surge of energy, a surge of a statement that they want to make. Sometimes the very last thing that they say, it happens almost like a surge. Their eyes become bright sometimes. It doesn't happen to everybody. According to research, it's about 4 out of every 10. And I believe in his humanity, this is what happened. There was a terminal lucidity that Jesus came alive in that moment in his physical body, and he spoke loudly. Why? Because he wanted everybody to hear, because he's going to quote Psalm 31, verse 5, which is in fact a lullaby. We'll get to that in a second. He wanted everybody to hear, particularly those that were there that were from the Jewish background, Jewish ethnic background, and he's there in a loud voice after 6 hours. He says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Amazing. We don't know how many people were there. We can only surmise, but he shouted loud enough that certainly people around heard it because it was a megas voice. Secondly, as we look at this statement, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, I want you to notice that Jesus is quoting, as I mentioned to you, Psalm 31. He's quoting the word of God, and he is in fact the word. In other words, Jesus dies with the word of God on his mind. That's pretty amazing. Pretty amazing that Jesus, who is the Word, according to John, right? John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus is the Word, and he's dying with the Word of God on his lips. Psalm 31, verse 5, I commit my spirit into your hands. And thirdly, as we look at the statement, I mentioned it to you, it was a Jewish lullaby before falling asleep. Parents, Jewish parents, as they heard this, Jewish families, as they heard this, they were like, oh, wow. I mean, this is what you would say to your children in a prayer, a bedtime prayer. Chances are they sang it because the Psalms were really songs that they sang. And so in Psalm 31, this is one of the statements that they would sing, Psalm 31, verse 5, where they would say to their children, as their children are going to bed, not unlike my wife when trying to get the boys to sleep and trying to get the grandsons to sleep, they're laying down, the lights are off, and you sing this lullaby, Father, God, into your hands, I commit my spirit, a bedtime prayer. Every Jewish person that was there would have understood that. They would have known exactly what Jesus was saying, because he's literally quoting what is for them a sense of knowing the word of God and a lullaby that was there. They taught their children. So if you were a child and you were now an adult, you knew that, and so you taught your children because you were taught as a child. If you're a grandparent, you would sing this song. You would say these words, this lullaby, if you will. Every Jewish leader not only recognized it as a lullaby, every Jewish leader would have understood that Psalm 31 is a psalm of David, who's asking for the help and the assistance of God the Father. Of course, that's what Jesus was doing. He was asking for the assistance of God the Father. Absolutely amazing moment as he says those words. It reminds me of the many, many evenings that I have listened and heard Kathy sing it as she sung to the boys, and they would fall asleep knowing that we loved them, knowing that we wanted them to sleep well, knowing that we cared enough to be there with them, knowing that we knew that, you know, today is what we have. We don't know about tomorrow, but we're grateful for today. The lullaby really is a way of expressing gratitude for the day, that we were able to be with you, we were able to influence you, we were able to love you. What a gift it is to us. It's absolutely amazing. I want you to imagine with me a couple things. I want you to imagine in this moment some things that we get from the writer Mark, the writer Matthew. The first thing we read here is you go back to verse 45 in Luke 23. First thing we see is that the curtain of the temple was torn in two. I want you to imagine this moment. Jesus is hanging on the cross. It's pitch black. It's dark. The sun has failed. They're standing there, and Jesus makes the statement. We don't know if the curtain was torn the very moment he said this, or the moment before he said this, or the moment after he said this. How many of you know it doesn't matter? The curtain in the temple was torn in two. Now, if you don't know what the temple is, the temple was in Jerusalem. I've been there, actually, and many of you here at Fairhaven have traveled there from different campuses. If you go to Jerusalem, the temple's up high, and the temple is huge because everybody went there for worship. And as you were there, you would go into the courtyards there. They had courtyards for Gentiles, courtyards for Jews. And then you'd go to the holy place, which took another level of holiness, meaning that we would bring offerings in and sacrifices in. And then there was the Holy of Holies, that was the inner part of the holy place. And the Holy of Holies, the high priest only went in once a year. And he would go through the curtain and into the Holy of Holies. Now, when you think about this, this curtain is 60 feet high. That's six stories. It's 60 feet wide. Massive. And in fact, historians tell us that the curtain was so tall and so wide and so heavy that the thickness of it was about the size of a man's hand. So I got a big hand, but let's just say it's about like, can you imagine a curtain that thick, six stories high, 60 feet wide? And Matthew tells us that it tore in two. Mark tells us it tore from the top to the bottom. You think there's any symbolism there? It isn't that man gets to God, it's that God came to man. That God is the one that opened up the pathway. God is the one that makes us available for us. God has done all the work. He wants a relationship with you so bad that he's willing to die for all the wrong in your life and in mine. And the curtain was torn in two. Not only that, listen to this. Matthew tells us that an earthquake happened. How many of you by raised hand have ever been in an earthquake? Can I just see your hands? All of our campuses, Springboro, Northmont, Beaver Creek, Classics. Yeah, I'm looking around here. Okay, not many of you. Living in Asia, in Indonesia, when I was a kid, I can remember at least seven times, and it's probably more, but I can remember earthquakes. And if you've ever seen an earthquake on TV for the news or whatever, I mean, everything is shaking. Everything is shaking. There's nothing that's not shaking. And so you feel a complete sense of insecurity, and you're like, oh my goodness, everything is shaking. Matthew tells us there was an earthquake. It's pitch black. Jesus is on the cross, and he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. and the curtain tears, earthquakes going on. Not only that, Matthew tells us that the rocks were splitting. Can you imagine like popcorn rocks going boom, shattering everywhere? Shrapnel of rock hitting you in the shin as you're walking around town. Amazing. Can you imagine this moment? Certainly, God is there. And he wants to get all of our attention. Isn't that what the Passion Week is? That God wants us to give him our attention during this Holy Week. And I don't know about you, but I think he deserves it. Anybody else? He deserves it. And so what would it be like for us to enter in these next 8 days and to give God our attention? And let's center ourselves around this statement, because I'm going to suggest three questions that we ask as we conclude here today. I want you to imagine. Secondly, I want you to imagine that Jesus died. Messiahs don't die. I want you to imagine the disciples thinking, wow, we thought this thing was going to be a big deal. We thought he was going to come into Jerusalem, Palm Sunday, and take over. Rome's going to get destroyed. I mean, wow, Jesus died. And didn't he have to? Because you see, Jesus' death for you and for me signifies that he ransoms us back, that he paid the ransom to buy us back. Think about that for a minute. He paid that back. He forgives us of our sins. He accomplished what his mission was. It's no wonder he said, "It is finished." And then, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." It's amazing. It's amazing that Jesus died for you and for me. I mean, we've heard that. We know it. Many of us, you grew up in church and you've heard it a million times. But I want us to think about that for a second, that God himself died for you. That's amazing. Let's not lose that as we go through this week. Thirdly, I want you to notice with me and imagine the moment. Pick it up with me in verse 47. Something else happened. Pitch black, earthquake, rocks shooting everywhere, curtain torn in half. Jesus makes a statement, and it says there that when the centurion saw what had taken place, we don't know if he was anywhere near the temple to see that, but he certainly felt the earthquake. He most likely saw a rock splitting. When the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God. His life was changed in a moment. In a moment. And he cried out, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds, so that was more than one person, had assembled for this spectacle. I mean, I guess it's kind of, in some ways, if you don't care about it, it is a spectacle. Earthquake, rock shattering, curtain tearing, darkness. It's kind of a spectacle. And so for them, it was a spectacle, and they saw what had taken place, and they returned home beating their breast, meaning they returned home and they were mourning. They were mourning probably because they were scared. I mean, it's dark, all things were happening here, but they didn't praise God, they didn't believe. I want you to notice that imagine the moment, there was a man who saw and believed. And there were many who saw and just left. Do you realize that next weekend, there are going to be billions and billions of people who will gather around an empty tomb? Billions. And in our little town here in the Dayton area with all of our campuses, we're hoping that thousands will come and experience what you and I already know if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus. But here's what I know. There are some that are going to come, and they're going to see, and they're going to believe. And there's others that are going to see, and it'll be a spectacle, and they'll leave. That's why we need to pray, and we need to ask God to really seek them out and to do something big, big in their life, because what an incredible moment that was taking place here. This wasn't just a statement that Jesus made. He made a statement quoting Scripture, with everybody knowing what that was, with in total darkness, with earthquake going on, rocks flying everywhere, the curtain tearing in half, and a centurion standing there goes, "It's true, it's true." But a bunch of people left. There's a couple of lessons for us, I think, from this statement that Jesus makes, "Into your hands, Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit." A couple lessons for us that I want to just focus on with you. Lesson number one for us today is this, that daily we must commit our lives into his hands. Now, this is probably something that you've already heard before. You've probably heard somebody tell you that you need to, it's a daily walk with God, and that you need to do things daily in your life. And so I may not be telling you something that you don't already know. Let's zoom in on it just a little bit. Because you see, you only surrender your life once. When you surrender your life to God, you say, I recognize this broken relationship, and I recognize that you are the only one that did something about it, and so I surrender my life to you. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want to be a son or a daughter of the King. Wow. So we surrender once, but we commit every single day. So we commit the decisions that you have to make. You commit the project that you're working on at work. You commit your marriage to God. You commit your kids to God. You commit your grandkids to God. You commit your single friends to God. You commit the fact that you might want to be buying a new car. You commit the fact that you're wondering about a career. You commit the fact that you're thinking through things in your life. You commit to the fact that you may be making decisions and changes in your life. You commit all of it. Let's be reminded this week that as we walk into Holy Week, that we commit every single day about every single thing in our life, because God cares, because a meaningful relationship will come when we tell God what he already knows. It's amazing. That's the first lesson that we learn in this moment. Second lesson is our most valuable treasure is our soul. When Jesus says, into your hands I commit my spirit, Jesus is using a word that describes both the Holy Spirit and the soul of a person. Not surprising, because he's fully God and fully man. He used the word pneuma. And so Jesus is saying, I commit to you and I give to you the most valuable thing I have, my soul, and I give to you and give up my life for the fact of what you want to do through me for all of humanity. The most valuable thing you have is your soul. And I wonder if times we get that out of balance. If we get things in our life that feel a little bit more valuable. And Holy Week is a perfect time for us to think about that. Because I think one of the lessons we learn from this last statement is that the most valuable thing that you and I have is our soul, that we can give and commit, that we can surrender, if that's what you need to do today, or you can commit all the things in your life. The small, the big things, we commit them to him. Thirdly, I want you to see that the third lesson we can learn is that desperation is never a time for entitlement. You think about it. Jesus is on the cross. He could have in the moment said, God, I don't deserve this. I've done enough. Come on. Look, I'm your son. Let's be done with this. Let's do this. Come on, help me out here. We don't see any of that. We say, Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. You know what's interesting is that if we're honest, when you find yourself in a desperate situation, it is very easy to try to be entitled in our spiritual life. God, don't you see I'm coming to worship? Don't you see that I'm joining a small group? Don't you see that I've served? Don't you see that I've helped? Don't you see that I'm giving? God, don't you see? I mean, do you know who I am, God? I mean, have you not seen what I've been trying to do here? I've been trying to follow you, trying to be obedient. It's very easy. Desperation is never a time for entitlement, but a time for mercy and grace. What a great thing to remember as we walk into Holy Week. Because some of you might be at a point in your life where it's even hard to think about Holy Week because you're desperate. You're desperate for an answer. You're desperate for healing. You're desperate for God to provide. You're desperate for something in your life. Desperation is never a time for you and for me to cry out entitlement. So, here's what we're going to do together. We're going to journey to the cross and then to the empty tomb. 8 days as we journey to the cross and then to an empty tomb. That's a pretty good week. Hard week, but a good week. And we get to journey and see both of those in our lives the week. Let me give you questions to ask yourself perhaps, and then we'll be done. And the question might be, what do you need to commit today? Because there might be something specific that you need to commit as we go into Holy Week. Lord, into your hands, I want to commit whatever that might be for you. You just today, throughout this week, throughout this entire, 8 days, this will be a good question to ask yourself. What do you need to commit today as you're thinking about your relationship with God? Second question, is there a treasure that's more valuable in your life? Because it is easy to allow things to become more valuable in life. Is there something that's more valuable? And should we just offer that to him to say, Lord, I know this is valuable to me, and so I surrender to you because I know that my life in your life and the relationship is more valuable. Maybe that's something that you ought to think about in the course of this week. And third question is, are you in desperation? Because if you are, cry out for grace and mercy because he hears us and he loves us. And I bet that he might even sing a lullaby over you. He might even sing a song. If I read my Bible correct, it says that sometimes God sings a song over us because he loves you just that much and he wants to influence you and love you. Tell him what he already knows. Would you bow with me? Father, we thank you, Lord, that as we are walking in Palm Sunday into Easter weekend, we thank you, Lord, that there is so much that took place in those 8 days. And we've tried over these 7 weeks to look at these statements that you made intentionally because you're trying to teach us something, because you care about us, because you, Lord, you want this relationship to be so meaningful and to be honest and truthful. I pray, Lord, for all of my friends here and all of our campuses and online, Lord, for the fact that some of us here today, we need to celebrate by committing something to you, Father. We need to commit to you. We need to let it go. We need to offer it to you. We can't do this on our own. Father, some of us have gotten things mixed up in our lives, and a relationship with you is maybe not the most valuable thing right now, and we need to fix that. So we want to articulate to you, God, we love you more than anything. And we thank you for your love for us. And Lord, for some of us, we are in desperation. I pray, Lord, that you would provide healing, and you'd provide grace, and you'd provide answers, and you'd provide peace, and joy and courage as we enter in. Father, we recognize that our faith calls for greater attention as we go into this next week. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church said, amen.